Our scripture reading today is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 4. It's the whole chapter. It's verses 1 through 37. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my palace and prospering in my house. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, and they should make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them my dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom the spirit of the holy gods reside. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretations. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to the heavens. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heaven lived in its branches, and all its flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let them be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let the beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High God, that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all wise men of my kingdom are not able to make it known to me for the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree which you saw, which grew and became strong, is so that its top reached up to the heaven and was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king. You have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of the heavens, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High God, which has come upon the Lord the king, that you shall be driven out from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. And it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree. Your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins and practice righteousness, and your iniquity is by showing mercy to the oppressed, and there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is this not the great Babylon, which I have built with my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor of the King of Heaven. For all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are indeed the Most High God. Lord, we pray that your lesson would become evident for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a long chapter, but in itself, it's a story. It's not a story that's not without confusion, however. Nebuchadnezzar was perhaps the most powerful king of his generation. In fact, he ruled the known world. And this is at a time when kings were the most powerful people in the nation. You know, this wasn't a constitutional monarchy that had a parliament. What the king said went. There were only a few kings in all of history that were as powerful as Nebuchadnezzar. He ruled the known world of his day. We might say the same is true for the ancient pharaohs of Egypt, maybe the Caesars of Rome, maybe Xerxes of Persia or Alexander the Great, but it's only a handful. Nebuchadnezzar probably was one of the most powerful people to have ever lived. And he had this dream of a tree that was chopped down. And Daniel prophesied that the tree represented him. And of course, 12 months later, it happened as Daniel described. And as he was standing on the roof of his palace saying, look at all that I've accomplished. Look how great I am. A voice from heaven came and he was transformed into a beast. And he was there for 7 periods of time. I think it's probably something like 7 months. It's certainly long enough for his hair to grow long and his fingernails to become like eagle's talons. That's quite a while. And in the end, you have the story of Nebuchadnezzar, who is also one of the most evil kings in the Bible, admitting that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the Most High God, and praising his name. But because this story is in the book of Daniel, and Daniel is a book of prophecy, we have to ask, is that all it is? Is it just a story so that we know that we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven? And I don't think it is. See, the prophets were always bigger than themselves. You know, the famous prophecy from Isaiah about a child born of a virgin actually just applied to a few years down the road. But it also applied 700 years later when Christ was born. In Ezekiel, we read of Ezekiel having to do all these strange things in his backyard that represented what God would be doing to the nation of Israel. Even the short story of Jonah isn't just about a man who runs from God and ends up in the belly of the whale. We have to remember that the belly of the whale, centuries later, represents the belly of the earth that Jesus spent 3 days in. And so when we ask, what does this story of Nebuchadnezzar out in the field have to do with us? I believe that that story is a microcosm of the entire human endeavor. See, when we go through the Bible, there are certain themes that jump out. And one of these themes that should jump out, it's very biblical, but it's also been overlooked a lot, is this idea that we are kings. Now, it may surprise you to think that God made you to be a king or queen. This is a gender-neutral truth. So every time I say king, because that's what the Bible brings it up as, if you want, feel free to insert queen. If you remember back to Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. And first he created light, then he separated the sky from the sea, and then he separated the sea and we had dry land. And then he filled up the sky with the sun and the moon and the stars, and they ruled over the day and night. And he filled up the sky and the sea with birds and fish, but he didn't put a ruler there. And then he filled up the land with animals and plants, but he didn't put a ruler there. And finally, on the sixth day, his last creation, the only one that is very good, he made humans in his image. And he set them to rule. He set them to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So what does it mean that we are made in God's image? A lot of times we hear that and we think, well, it means that we're kind of like a mirror image of God. We're like him. But that's not what it means. It actually says that we are made in God's image and likeness, and our similarity to God is wrapped up in likeness. In ancient times, if I was going to be a governor of some outlying province, I would have the image of the king behind me. And that would show that I have his authority. And so when God says that he made humans in his image, and that that's why we rule over the fish and the birds and the creatures of the land, what he's telling us is that humans have God behind us. And we rule because his picture's right up there. You know, we know that one of the first commandments in Exodus is don't make an image of God. And I think that's because God already made an image, and we are all living, breathing, walking statues of God, representing him on the face of creation. And now this passage about us being having stewardship of the world is popular, especially when we talk about recycling or whatever. But it's much bigger than recycling. We were made to be kings and queens over this world. But then something happened. We decided that we didn't like ruling in his image. We didn't want that picture behind him, behind us. We tore that picture down, or Adam and Eve tore that picture down when they ate from the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. And if you remember the story, what God does is he comes and Adam and Eve have now wrapped themselves in leaves because they realized they were naked. And God comes and he curses them and promises them pain and toil and work, and the work is going to be difficult. And then he does something interesting. He wraps them up in animal skins. And I think what God is doing there is he is saying, I'm going to make you look on the outside what you have become on the inside. See, our kingship depended on having a right relationship with God and us being ruling in his image. And when we take that away and we try and live to ourselves, we're nothing more than animals. We're nothing more than beasts. If we go through the Old Testament, we find all sorts of examples of this beast-like behavior among people. There's too many to go into great detail, but I'm sure all of you have had the experience of reading through the Old Testament and reading something horrific and saying, why would they put that in there? And I think the answer is to remind us that humans really can become that bad. But we really don't need all those examples in the Old Testament that, for points of delicacy, I'm not going to get into. All we need to do is look around ourselves in Philadelphia. Chances are, within the last month, each of you can think of something that you've seen that's made you shake your head and say, people are just acting like animals. They're being ruled by their appetites. They're being ruled by their lusts. They're being ruled by their rage. But if we're really honest, we don't even need to look at Philadelphia. Most of us can look in our own lives. And we can think of times when we got so angry that we lost all of our reason and we acted like animals. Or maybe we got so hungry or desirous for some physical thing that it just covered everything else. We went mad. In the words of the psalmist, we became brutish and ignorant. We became beasts towards God. Now, to be fair, there's good kings in the Old Testament as well. And they give us an example of what we should aspire for. But really, the example of who a king ought to be comes from Jesus. But first, before we go there, before we explore what kind of king Jesus was, I'd like you to just take a moment and, other than Jesus, imagine a king. Now, some of you went to the Bible and thought of David, and that's a good way to go. But if you were thinking modernly of who we call kings, some of you, perhaps the younger teens, have thought about LeBron James. You know, when I was teaching a lesson at basketball, I mentioned the King James Bible, and they were confused because the only King James they knew was LeBron. If you're a little bit older, if you're my age, and you hear king, you probably thought of Michael Jackson, the king of pop. I mean, he was huge. And if you're a little bit older and you hear the king, your thoughts immediately go to Elvis, right? And this is what a worldly king is. Someone who's very talented and very wealthy and can have whatever they want. And they end up taking everything they want and destroying themselves Because in reality, the people that we call kings tend to act like beasts. Jesus had a very different model for kingship. I think the most poignant example of Jesus being a king is when he got down on his knees and washed the dirty, dusty, sweaty feet of his disciples. See, being a king isn't about sitting on a throne and having everyone serve you. Being a king, in a proper understanding, is using your ability and your power to protect and care for others. And that's the kind of king that God designed us to be. And in Genesis 1, that's the kind of king and queen that we were built to be in the image of God. Kings who use our power and our resources to protect and care for others. Jesus obeyed God. Jesus remained in God's image. He acted like a king the way that Adam and Eve were supposed to, but they didn't want to. He acknowledged God. And I think that this acknowledgement of God is key to our understanding of what a king should be. See, Adam and Eve were meant to be kings, but they tore down that image behind them. They didn't want to acknowledge God. And really, in our own lives, is there any time that we act like beasts that we aren't refusing to acknowledge God? And in the Nebuchadnezzar story, Nebuchadnezzar became a beast until he looked up to the heavens and acknowledged God. Jesus never failed to acknowledge God. He never thought that he was the highest person or the most important person the way that we are prone to think of ourselves. He always acknowledged God. Now, before I go too far, I do want to make a clarification. The kingship that we have is not an absolute kingship. The queenship that we have is not an absolute queenship. How many of you have heard of King Herod? King Herod was a governor, but he wasn't the top guy in the government. That went to Caesar Augustus. And under the emperor, there were lots of little kings. And that's the picture that Jesus paints for us in Luke 19. It's the parable of the 10 minas. And it's similar to the parable of the 10 talents in Matthew, but it's a little bit different. Because in the parable of the 10 minas, it starts with a man, a royal king, going off to inherit his, to receive his kingship. And he gives different servants different amounts of money. He gives them each 1 minas, or mina. And then he comes back, and one guy has made it into 10 minas. And he says, good for you. To the person who is given a little, I'll give a lot. And you will be in charge of 10 cities. You'll rule over 10 cities. And then he turns to the one who had 5 minas. And he said, good job. I'll give you rule over 5 cities in my kingdom. And then finally we know the last one buried it in the ground and Jesus took it away. You don't get to rule because you weren't faithful with the little. And I think that that's really how it works. If we're faithful with our small kingship, God builds our kingship or our queenship. So what is our kingship? There are different circles in which we have rule. You know, for me, as I was thinking about my own circles of rule, I immediately jumped to youth group. At youth group, I'm in charge. And that doesn't mean that I'm absolute king, that there isn't session over me or the Christian Ed Committee over me. But in that room, I'm the guy who's in charge, and I'm the guy who's responsible to make sure that everyone stays safe, that everyone's protected, and that everyone grows spiritually. And if I'm doing my job, if I'm being a good king over youth group, then it will flourish. People will grow, people will be protected, people will be cared for. And honestly, what will happen is more people will come to the youth group wanting that. because we all want to be in places where we're cared for and protected. But our circle of kingship can be anywhere. If you're an adult, if you're a parent, your circle of kingship or queenship includes your family. If you're a leader in this church, frankly, your circle of kingship includes this church and all the people who come. I would say it even extends beyond the church. Wherever the church reaches, if you're an elder or a trustee or a deacon, that's part of your kingdom. If you have a work life where you're overseeing people, maybe you're a president of a company or just a project manager or just a shift supervisor, whatever it is, there are people under you and that is your kingdom. And remember, this is not a kingdom that we get to lord over other people and sit back on our throne and be served. This is a kingdom that we say, okay, God, this is who you have called us to care for. Now, there are some of us who will say, well, I'm young, I don't have kids, I frankly don't even have a good job, I'm at the bottom of the totem pole, I don't have any positions in church. Where's my kingdom? Everybody has a kingdom of themselves. In fact, the first place that we are called to be kings, to exhibit control and to bring into order, is our own lives. Self-control is an idea of kingship. And if you look at the qualifications of an elder in 2 Timothy, it lines up. If you look at the qualifications of an elder, what it says is, before you let someone be in charge of your church, make sure that they've done a good job being in charge of their life and in charge of their family and in charge of their reputation in the world. This is all areas of kingship. Because the man who rules his family with an iron fist and rules his work with an iron fist will also rule the church with an iron fist. And that's what Paul was looking to prevent. The fact is, some of us, most of us, I would say all of us, are very good at being kings in some area and beasts in others. You know, I don't think a month goes by that you don't hear of some famous preacher who has built a giant congregation and has a huge, maybe a video ministry or a book ministry, but in their personal life, it all falls apart because they cheated on their wife. A lot of us can relate to that. We look like kings. We look great at church and we do a good job at church, but at our home lives, it doesn't add up. Or we're really good at home and not good at work. We can act like kings in one area of our life and like beasts in the other. But the key to being a king in all of our areas of life, I think it starts with acknowledging God. And I think the reason that a lot of times we won't act like kings the way we're called to is because we say, oh, well, work really isn't, that's secular. Church is sacred, and we split the two, and we don't acknowledge God over here. Or we say, well, I can handle being a husband and a father or a wife and a mother. I can do this, and I don't acknowledge God in my family or in my marriage. But whatever it is that turns us into beasts, if we're angry, if anger turns us into a beast, acknowledging God in our anger, remembering that God can fight his own battles, and that we're not important enough to be fighting battles for ourselves, that changes it. You know, if our problem is greed, and that's what turns us into a beast, if we remember that God is the source of all things and we acknowledge him there, it changes everything. Sometimes we feel a need to control and we want to control the whole situation as if we think we're in charge. But when we acknowledge God and remember that He's in charge, it reminds us to be a king. Some of us struggle with laziness. We'd rather just sit around and do nothing. But God, acknowledging God, reminds us that God has put us here in this place for a purpose. And that if you're not accomplishing that purpose, then you're disobeying God. Whatever the area is that turns us into a beast, if we acknowledge God in that area, it's going to change us around. You know, we talk a lot about the kingdom of God. And oftentimes we don't talk about our role in the kingdom of God and how we bring the kingdom of God about. And I think that this idea of having our own kingdoms that are under God's kingdom, because God's kingdom is absolute, but being kings and queens responsible for bringing God's kingdom in our little circle, I think that this is biblical. Because of sin, all of us were born with a tendency to act like beasts, to put ourselves first, to put our appetites and our emotions first. But we acknowledge that Christ is a king, and we are called to be like Christ. We are called to rule in our little kingdoms the way Christ rules us. And that's a rule of love and service and caring and protecting. Now, your faithfulness in small circles will lead inevitably to bigger circles, because people want to be cared for. People want to be protected. And if you are faithful in caring for and protecting those that God has given to your charge, God's going to expand that, because people will want to come to it. Because there's a lot of people in this world who claim to be kings and who want to be in charge, but in actuality they're beasts. In actuality, they want a lot of people so that a lot of people can serve them. We're called to a different thing. Our call as Christians is to be kings that protect and care for others and build pockets of the kingdom of God here on earth. And that all begins. Next week, I'm going to talk about some of the traits of a good king that we discover in the Bible. But it all starts with acknowledging God in every area of your life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we have not always been responsible with the charge that you've given to us, that we haven't always acted according to your will. But Father, I pray that you would help each of us to be mindful of the jobs and the purposes that you've put us in our jobs for, in our families for, in our neighborhoods for. Father, we pray that you would help each of us to expand our kingship and thus expand the kingdom of God, starting with self-control, but also in how we treat and care for one another. Father, I especially pray for the leaders of this church as they consider how best to establish your kingdom here in Olney. Father, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.